Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19, these are God's words. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord Yahweh. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, there is in place, of course, before they ever get to Sinai, the Sabbath that the Lord has consecrated and blessed from the seventh day of the creation, that first full day of man who was made late on day six, indeed the woman at the end of the day. But for all humanity, the Sabbath has been holy and blessed ever since it was really the last thing that was created. From the early hours of man's existence, it was a reminder that although we are given the world to enjoy, it is the Lord himself who is our joy, even in the enjoyment of the things of the world. And although we are given the world in which to work, it is the Lord himself whom we serve in our work, even as we work in his world, the world. And so the Sabbath as a day in which we turn from the creation to the Creator for our joy and for our service is consecrated unto the Lord and blessed by the Lord and in the Lord. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we are to remember to consecrate the Sabbath day, which he has blessed, which he has hallowed. Now the Lord has redeemed for himself a people, and he has here at Sinai constituted them a nation and a church. And he is about to take them from the mountain. It remains to give instruction about departure and arrangement, reconstruction of the tabernacle, those sorts of things. But from the end of the Decalogue until the end of this passage, it's what's called the Book of the Covenant. And we've seen several things in which God's character is to be reflected, not just in the character of man generally, but in the character of the society that he has constituted in Israel as a church and as a nation. So now that the Lord has redeemed for himself a people, this perpetual and moral use of the Sabbath that has been among all of humanity since the creation, it receives special expression in this church and nation that the Lord has constituted for himself at Sinai. The beginning of the Book of the Covenant, he had said, "You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." And now at the end of the Book of the Covenant, he says, "In all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." And so he bookends this entire section with a reminder that he has identified himself with a people, and they are to identify themselves exclusively with him. So it isn't surprising that the Sabbath and some variations of application of it that are unique to Israel would be the final section of the Book of the Covenant. In fact, if we read the rest of the Bible, we find that of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is the one that the Lord actually refers to the most in the rest of Scripture. For it is that day in which we know him and regard him as holy and regard the day as holy for his sake, and are devoted to him, from which our devotion to him in the rest of ordinary life flows. Since the Sabbath is hallowed unto the Lord and blessed by the Lord and in the Lord, we're not surprised at its frequent mention. Even today, that by which the Lord especially brings us into his rest when we cease from our works in this world is that Sabbath keeping which remains. The book of Hebrews talks about the replacement of laws precisely like these ones. It tells us that where there is a change in law, or where there is a change in priesthood, there is a change in law. And so the specific instructions that are unique to Israel in this passage, because they are connected to that season of God's dealings with the church in which there was a Levitical priesthood, they have expired. But just as the perpetual moral commandment of the Sabbath, which started from creation, had a unique expression in Israel, like we have in this passage, so also it has a unique expression in the administration under Christ. Moses was only over the house as a servant, but Jesus has been faithful in all God's house as a son, and there is that sabbatismon, that Sabbath keeping. You can even hear it in the Greek word, which the Greek word for Sabbath appears. They don't count Sabbaths in the they don't count weeks in the New Testament. They count Sabbaths. The phrase that you see often translated first day of the week is just as well translated and probably better theologically in context translated first day Sabbath. And so there is a Sabbath keeping that remains now. And it is the means by which and the time at which the Lord gathers his people to himself in heavenly Zion. We cannot go to heaven yet because we're not done with our works in this world. But he does give us one day every seven to gather to heaven. And it is the means by which, and particularly the preaching of his word on that day, the means by which he brings us at last into his rest and brings us to inherit the unshakable kingdom. We don't have time right now to look at Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 12, really the whole of the book of Hebrews, actually. But what the Lord is doing here for Israel in Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19, is a forerunner, a shadow of what he does for us with Christ and the Lord's Day, which is why we don't keep these festivals. Although you may have run into well-meaning Christians who think there's virtue in keeping these festivals. There isn't. Colossians 2 tells us not to let someone judge us in the question of Sabbaths, plural. And you can see from the plural there in Colossians 2 that he's not talking about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the Holy Day. He's talking about these festival days that, and Sabbath years and Year of Jubilee and all the different variations on the Sabbath that were unique to the shadow time. But now Christ, to whom the shadows looked forward, has come. In the brightness of his coming and his glory, the shadows flee away. So here at the end of the Book of the Covenant, the Lord has not yet come in the flesh. He is not sitting as a human mediator upon the throne of heaven. The church in heaven that have entered their rest does not welcome one day a week in our sabbatismon, our Sabbath keeping, the visible church on earth as it gets a taste of heaven. In Exodus 23, the church is still under Moses. It's still in the time of shadow. And so it doesn't have just one high, holy, heavenly day, the Lord's Day. It has various multi-annual and weekly and annual expressions as summarized in this passage, which will be expanded upon, Lord willing, we get there, Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 25. These are the Sabbaths that have found their substance now in Christ the Lord, as he himself leads us in celebrating only his day and not all of these, and certainly not any that man has made up. It is an insanity that there are those in the church who, by long tradition of men, observe days that Christ has not instituted. It's an attack upon him as the head of the church, a usurpation of his authority, and it necessarily diminishes the holiness, the consecration of his day, just like continuing to observe these festivals would diminish the holiness and consecration of his day. So what do we see here in these variations upon the Sabbath? The first thing we see is that there's not just a Sabbath day, there's Sabbath years for the land. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, it seems to be that the Jews understood this, and I don't think it's necessarily inconsistent with the way it's written in the scripture, that this might apply to different fields on different years. So in any 1 year, 1/7 of the land would be lying fallow. That may be the case. Whatever the case, the point is that God is going to be so generous with them that he will give them enough in 6 years to cover 7 years worth of their need. He's still the God of Joseph, who provided in 7 years, 14 years worth in the time of that famine. He's still the God of Adam, who provided for Adam in 6 days what he would need for 7. And one of the things that we see here immediately is that not only is God greatly generous to his people by giving them enough abundance that they ought not feel pressured to continually work the land, but to give it its break once every 7 years, but that as recipients of his generosity, they were also to mirror that generosity towards others, that they would be glad for the poor to be in whatever fields are lying fallow, that they might gather and glean for themselves. What a blessing it would be then among all of the nations for the poor people of the nation of Israel, that there is always an abundance for them. You think about it, if it's 1/7 of the, you could have an entire 1/7 of the population be the poor, which is pretty high unemployment rate in our land, and there would be enough for them. Even beasts in Israel were more blessed than beasts in other ancient Near Eastern countries, for man would let 1/7 of his land that had been cultivated lie fallow and would welcome the beasts of the field to feed there. Truly there is a Eden-remembering generosity. And therefore, we should do this too. The ceremonial requirement that a field shall lie fallow every 7th year is no longer in place. It expired, like we said, with the Levitical priesthood. But the Lord still expects us to live by the principle that the abundance in which he has given to us should be reflected in our abundant generosity towards others. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, when the apostle is urging them to be generous in their collection for the Christians in Judea, he makes that point, the great generosity of God with us, and how we ought to give cheerfully and generously, because God gives us all things, and we are not going to run out in the abundance that God has given us. And so the principle here that he describes in the Sabbath year for the fields in verses 10 through 11 continues as far as knowing the abundance of God, knowing the generosity of God, and wanting to reflect that in generosity towards others. Christians should be marvelously generous people, not only toward man, but toward beast. In the second place, we see the benefit of belonging to a weekly Sabbath-keeping people. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the 7th day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So those who not just are female servants, but the children of female servants, the lowest of the land, and even the beast, the ox and the donkey. We see this reflected in the way he gives and states the fourth commandment at Sinai as well. not only in Exodus 20, but even more specifically in Deuteronomy 5, reminding them that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Much better to be a foreigner than in the land of Israel, if they're keeping God's commandments, than it would have been to be a foreigner in the land of Egypt. And it ought to be that in a believing culture, it's still better to be a person or even a beast in a culture that keeps the Lord's day, that his people who see the day not only as consecrated to him, but as they gather for worship, their desire is that others would be brought into the blessedness of the day. Not just that it would be a good works day, but that it would be a day that those works of necessity and mercy, addressing the necessities of others, a work of mercy, would be aimed at enabling others to come to worship. Now, if all of the stores in our town were Chick-fil-A's, there would be a whole bunch more people who were able to attend the public worship of God, because their workplace would not be bringing them in on the Lord's Day. And indeed, where Christianity has saturated cultures in the past, even and especially in our culture, everything would be shut down on the Lord's Day. Now, this doesn't mean that the people would bless and or would hallow the day, would consecrate the day, remember the day to keep it holy, rather, because God has consecrated it and God has blessed it. But this would be the desire of God's people. The lowliest ones in a thoroughly Christian culture should obtain benefits from belonging to a people who set all else aside but worship on the Lord's Day, and belonging to a people who find merciful attendance to others' necessities and a special way of facilitating others' worship as well as their own, a people whose beasts of burden, if they have them, even enjoy the day of rest. We'll come back to verse 13 in a moment as a central location and a central role in the meaning of the passage as a whole. But it continues with this theme of consecrated time unto God. Not only did they have Sabbath years for their land, not only did they have the weekly Sabbath day, which had a special expression in the uniqueness and the blessedness of belonging to a redeemed people who keep the Sabbath day, as all people should, but as only God's people do. But then they have these three times every year that they are to be gathered unto God. And we've called those, we can call those Sabbath season. And so you have this inclusio at the beginning of verse 14 and the end of, and then in verse 17, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Verse 14, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord Yahweh. Verse 17. Now, under Christ, the church celebrates it being the most wonderful time of the year, 52 times a year. For Israel, they had a most wonderful time of the year three times. They had three big holiday seasons. One, in the month of Aviv, and what was for them the first month of their year. Here it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We also know it as Passover. Then the one at the beginning of verse 16, which is called Harvest, is also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. It would be approximately 7 weeks after Passover. And then the third one, which in the second half of verse 16 is called the Feast of Ingathering, is also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They did not yet have the logistical advantage of their mediator being enthroned in glory and their being united to him through faith, so that they have an anchor in the holy place and can on a weekly basis enter the Holy of Holies in Christ with the assembly in the heavenly Zion. They just couldn't do that. And so since the ark and the tabernacle and later the temple would be located in one location, they couldn't come every week for the great high and holy day. And so the Lord gave them those three times a year that they could come, around which their years were punctuated. Sadly, many who are Christians have given up this great right and inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to have our great day every single week, because we are not logistically hindered from entering heaven. Indeed, we are seated with him already in the heavenly places, and may come to the heavenly Zion in our assembling of ourselves together, as again the whole book of Hebrews teaches. But it is pleasant to think about the people of Israel and their gatherings, at least the males, and certainly we have examples in the scripture of entire families going up for the three festivals. And we know others who, in a very earthly sort of way, have their year shaped around holiday seasons. Sadly, again, much of that remains in the church. But we ought to rejoice at God's great generosity to us and the finished work of Christ and his enthronement in glory and our being seated with him. So these years Sabbath years and weekly Sabbath days and thrice yearly Sabbath seasons, as it were, feasts, they all have the same theme of being holy to the Lord, knowing the Lord as our very own covenant God, and knowing ourselves as his very own covenant people, and being consecrated to him, and wanting both to be gathered to him, to enjoy his goodness, and to reflect his goodness to others. This is the way in which he has given us to acknowledge that he alone is God. That's the great theme of these things, to see and recognize the what we call the creator-creature distinction. Those who want to make earthly recreations a way of resting on the Lord's Day, they are missing the creator-creature distinction. We are to find our rest in him. And doing other things because we find them restful is actually the opposite. Not just an aberration or an unwise expansion of what to do on the day. It's the opposite of what to do on the day. So it's not don't go outside and play day. It's training our hearts to find the Lord more refreshing and more enjoyable, whatever it is, outside playing ball or whatever others might be doing. And we ought to be delighting in him and devoted to him, recognizing that there is no one and nothing else that is like him. That's the point of verse 13, isn't it? In all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Now it is not unrelated that those who, rather than keeping the day that Christ has appointed as the holy day for the church that is under him, that those who have added these religious seasons, they actually keep a day that goes by a name. Ishtar or Asherah or Ashtaroth or Estarei and other similar fertility deities that together with her husband in the various idolatrous mythologies in the different ancient Near Eastern cultures die in the fall and rise again in the spring. But we are told here that Israel was not even to let the names of those deities pass their mouth because God alone was their God. They were to have no other God with him whatsoever. And so they were not to use their names and they were not to follow their ways. The uniqueness of the offering that was made and the feast that was kept at Passover, verse 18, is now applied to all of them. These were two stipulations that were originally just given several chapters ago with the first Passover. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. So they were to clear all leaven out of their houses these three times a year. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. It should be consumed and then burnt. Though that was originally just Passover, but he's reminding them that they're a blood-bought people. And then they're not just a blood-bought people once a year. that in these other feasts as well. They are to remember that they are a blood-bought people, a blood-redeemed people. And so he applies Passover rules to the other feasts. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Yahweh your God, and not to anywhere else, not to anyone else. The way you observe your thankfulness for the produce of the year is by offering it to the Lord. And it may seem a little out of place that the Book of the Covenant ends with, "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." But this cooking of a sacrifice in milk or in butter was something that was done in the ancient Near in the other ancient Near Eastern religions at the time. The Lord didn't want them to have holidays like the other ones. He didn't want them to have the same religious observances. He didn't want them to name anyone else's God. They were his, and he alone was to be their God. And so we also are his. He alone is to be our God. He is driving home to Israel as a nation church in Exodus 23, and to us who read it as something that looked forward to Christ, that his character must be reflected in all of their life. Now, if that people was to be devoted as holy unto God, how much more ought Christ's people to seek to be holy? John 17, I thought it was 17:17. In my note here, it says 17:19. No, no, no. 17:17 is sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus says in verse 19 that he has consecrated himself so that we might be made holy. Well, if Jesus consecrated himself for the purpose of our holiness, then we ought to be holy unto God. And if he has given us a holy day, the Lord's Day, in order to develop a devotion to him and a delight in him that will permeate the rest of our life, the other 6 days, then certainly his having consecrated himself as holy is an even higher and greater motivation to keep his liturgical calendar, as it were, than what Israel even had here, having been gathered at Sinai, having been gathered under Moses. And yet that was sufficient motivation for them to keep their liturgical calendar and be holy unto the Lord. And so, my dear children, you are among God's people, the visible church on earth. Our Redeemer sits enthroned in heaven, the true Holy of Holies. He gathers us with the holy angels and the souls of the just made perfect with the invisible church once a week on a Sabbath keeping. It is in that Sabbath keeping that he addresses us with his word, and in which we look to him to mix our hearing with faith, so that having sampled heaven every seventh day in our time on earth, when we are done with our works on the earth, we will enter heaven permanently, and we will have been perfected. And so it is a great part, a very significant central part of our being the people whom he has set apart as holy to himself, and our being a people who are devoted to being holy to him, that we keep his day, not these festival days, for they belong to Moses, but we rejoice to keep his day 52 times, or every once in a while, 53 times a year. Let us ask him to help us in that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have taken for yourself a people on earth, that you not only bring us to faith and to the hope that we will one day enter your rest when we have ceased from our finished our works in this world, but that you gather us into a visible church here on earth, and that you give us the Lord's Day, that Sabbath keeping that remains for the people of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to call the day a delight. We pray that you would help us to delight in the day, and that by that training that you give us, the delighting in the day, you would make us to delight in you yourself. We pray that you would help us throughout the week to be devoted to you in all of our work in this world, and to enjoy you in all of our earthly enjoyments. But do grant to us to enjoy you yourself in a more direct way, and serve and act upon you yourself in the more direct way in the day that you have consecrated for that purpose and made therefore blessed. Help us, O Lord, for our hearts are still full of sin, and these ideas are foreign to our original nature and our remaining sin, and they are difficult to live out, even when we understand to some extent what you teach in your word. But we pray that your Spirit would work in us the mind and heart of Christ, that we might consecrate ourselves to you as he did in redeeming us, and delight in you, and have his joy in us, and have that joy complete. So we ask it in his name. Amen.